Join me in that. We'll be at, our text comes from Romans, the 8th chapter this morning, and in verse 1. There is, therefore, now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And that'll be our text for today, and the main point about which we're going to be speaking. And it was interesting to kind of look at this, in that I think there was 11 therefores up in through the book of Romans up to this point. It's like a set of building blocks, each one laying down, establishing a truth, and then therefore this next truth comes along, and then we have therefore this next truth comes along based on what was laid down before that. And if we look right at the very beginning of Romans, the chief building block of the whole thing is what he writes in the first couple of verses here. First three verses we'll read. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. And he is therefore the basis point, the the beginning, the author and finisher of everything of our faith. And so everything builds from that gospel of the Lord. And each time we turn a page in this book of Romans, we come to a new building block on that. In Romans 1:17 says, "The just shall live by faith," and that faith is on the finished work of Christ, and total reliance on his perfect salvation, his perfect work in our behalf. And then chapter 2 begins off again with, therefore, you're an excusable man who judges others and yet don't look at yourself. And chapter 3 presents us as, there's in our natural condition, there's none righteous, there's none that seeketh God, there's all are guilty and come short of the glory of God. And then the next building block in chapter 4, that blessed are you whose iniquities have been forgiven, whose sin is covered. We've been delivered from our offenses by the finished work of the Lord. And then chapter 5 says we've been baptized into Jesus in verse 3 of chapter 5. Not and so we have these series of metaphors that are interwoven throughout all this, and in part of the there he talks about in the chapter 4 about circumcision and how that pictures the cutting away of the flesh and not relying on that anymore. And then it turns out that it's just a picture, it's just an emblem, and circumcision or no circumcision has no efficacy, but it's a emblematic of the circumcision of the heart that's not performed with hands, it's performed by God, and it's a cutting away of that flesh that depends on the flesh that depends on itself for righteousness and for our relationship with God. And that's what we find mostly dealing with here in the 8th chapter of the beginning of 8th chapter of Romans. And so there's a metaphor that one of the key words that we look at here, and Mike brought this up, I think, when he was reading in Ephesians chapter 1, that, and I think it tells us there in Ephesians chapter 1 from verse 3 through 14, that there's 12 or 13 times that it talks about us being in Christ, in whom we have all these blessings, in Him, in Him, in Him, and yet we find that true in the book of Romans too. It talks about baptism in John chapter, or in Romans chapter 5, we're baptized into Christ, into His death. And what a picture of us being totally immersed in Christ. And this word in Romans, the 8th chapter, therefore there is now no condemnation to those which are in Christ. That word "in Christ" is such an important word, because it just means we're totally immersed in Him. We're totally one with Him. We're totally, in spiritual sense, we're just in union with Him, is what that word means. And in earlier in Romans, it talks about the marriage, and how that is a picture as well. Marriage pictures that union with Christ, and it takes us back to Genesis chapter 2, where it says they two shall become one. And so that it's very critical to our understanding of how we relate to Christ, as being in Him and not relying on ourselves as a part of that. We're just blessed to be in union with Him because of the work that He's done in the new birth and in our lives. So so as we look at this chapter 8, let's read through chapter 8, the first 6 or 7 verses here. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. Now in my interlinear, in the Greek interlinear, it shows that's the period. That's the end of that verse. And the second part there is kind of borrowed from chapter 8, verse 4, B, the ending of verse 4 there. But I'll go ahead and read through it anyway. But there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, period. And from verse 4 it says, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. That part that was transferred as well to verse 1 there. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind, the fleshly mind, is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But ye are not in the flesh. Boy, what a blessing we have there. There's no condemnation to those that are in Christ. We're not in the flesh in the spiritual sense. We're, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of God, he is none of His. And so it goes on to elaborate on that a little bit more. But generally, the theme there is that we're no longer relating to God according to the flesh. And at the very first thing that we run into in verse 8, or for verse 1 of chapter 8, is it says that there is therefore, because of what the building blocks that we've established in the first 7 chapters here, which there really isn't any dividing lines in the original, but what's been written before, that there's no no condemnation based on what we've had before, and that is based on the gospel of Christ dying in our place and taking our penalty in our place and as our substitute. And you know, Paul, as he wrote in chapter 7, and we often refer to this because he had come to this place, this realization that all after the new birth that he experienced there, and I think maybe in Acts, Michael will probably get to that at some point. But when he was on that road to Damascus, and the Lord intercepted him, and he says in Galatians, when it pleased the Lord, at the time that it pleased the Lord to reveal His Son in me, there we have that term "in" again. That it was God revealing Himself in him. He was there, and as Mike read in Ephesians chapter 1, in whom we are, and He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world. So there we are, but there has to be a point in the new birth where that's revealed to us, and there has to be a point in the new birth where our relationship to self and sin is revealed, and then our rescue from that, our relief from that. Boy, there's just hardly any better picture of that than if you turn over to John chapter 8 for just a moment. In John chapter 8, we're given the report of the Lord in verse 8, lost my place here. Well, I'll just tell you how it is anyway. It's John. Lost my place, but anyway, this woman that was taken in adultery, it says in the very act, I believe that's in John, and she was caught in the very act. So, according to the law of Moses, the condemnation was that you should be taken out in stone. Actually, both of them that were involved in there in the adulterous act were to be taken out in stone according to the Old Testament law. And they brought her before Jesus, and they didn't really care about it. They just wanted to put him in a trap. And they said, "This woman was caught in the very act of adultery. What sayest thou?" And he said unto them, "Well, he that is among you that without sin, let him cast the first stone." And then he stooped down and he wrote in the dirt, and one by one, these accusers kind of wander off and give up on that. And when finally they're all alone, the Lord says unto her, "Where are those thine accusers? What man condemns thee?" And she said, "No man, Lord." And He said unto her, "Neither do I condemn thee. Neither do I condemn thee." She was in Him. She was in union with Him, even though she didn't really know it at that particular time. But it was brought to her now in this face-to-face confrontation with the Lord God Almighty. And He says, "Neither do I condemn thee." And boy, that's the basis of, you know, we're all caught like that. We're all guilty. The Scripture says there's all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We're all in that boat. And yet, because we're found in Him before the foundation of the world in the covenant of grace, He says, "Neither do I condemn thee." Therefore, there is now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. Boy, what blessed words. And so from that point, he says that the law, this law that he talked about, you know, we were talking about Paul a minute ago, that the Lord revealed himself to him at the appointed time on that road. And he, in his prior life, thought that, you know, he was able to sustain and originate his righteousness within himself by a keeping of the law. And much of chapter 7 is written about that very thing. He said, I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. You know, when the Lord revealed himself to him, he says, oh man, all the things that I thought that I did that were righteous and that kept the law, I didn't do any of those things truly, not from the heart, and I was guilty of all of them. And he says, what should we say then? Is the law sin? No, God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin but by the law. For I had not known lust except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. But sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence. For without the law, sin was dead. For I was alive without the law once, but then the commandment came, and sin revived, and I died. And the commandment which was ordained to life, I found to be unto death. You know, that was the original covenant. You know, keep the law and you'll live. But no one could do that. No one except the Lord himself could do that. And even though they said, whatever thou sayest, we shall do. And then they turned right around and didn't do it and couldn't do it. And were opposed to actually doing it. And the very second that they had an opportunity to not do it, that's what they did. And so he said, it turned out that the law condemned me to die. And he says, but you know, he says, the law is holy and the commandment's holy and just and good. So there's nothing really wrong with the law. The problem lies within us. In our sin nature and our inability to keep that, and you know, we just run into that every day of our lives here on this world, but unfortunately, we have to put up with that. But the good news is that there's no condemnation for us that are in Christ Jesus, and he goes on to say here in chapter 7 that we know that the law is spiritual, that the sense of the law is spiritual. And he says, but I am carnal, I am flesh, sold under sin. For that which I do, I allow not. And for what I would, that do I not. So he's really just saying that the spiritual part that says, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and all thy soul and all thy might, in my spirit, in my heart, I want to do that. In my flesh, I can't do that. In my flesh, I fail that in the very time that I read it out loud. And but he says, and the part that I don't want to do, the part that I don't want to be involved with, that seems to be what I do. And so that. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that is good. Now then, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me. But how to perform that which is good, I find not. In the physical flesh, we just fall short all the time. And the good that I would, I don't do. But the evil which I don't want to do, that I do. Now, if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. As I find then, here's how it boils down. I find in a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight after in the law after the inward man. I delight in the law of God after the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. And he just says, oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death. And then he gives the answer in verse 25 there, chapter 7. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. And he had this battle that goes on, and he talks about that in some of the other letters that he wrote to the churches. But he says, because he thanks God through the Lord Jesus Christ, he says, therefore, there's now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. Even though we're guilty, just like that woman that was caught in adultery, he says, I don't condemn thee either. There's no condemnation. You know that, excuse me, that word condemnation is it means an adverse sentence. It means a sentence that goes against us. When you're in a court of law and you violate a traffic ordinance or something, and they've caught you at it, and you go before the magistrate, and the judge says, you ran the stop sign at the corner of 10th and Union, and therefore you're guilty, and you're condemned to 10 days in jail, or a fine of $50, or whatever it might be. But you're condemned because of what happened there, what you were caught at. But here it says there's no condemnation, because we're justified. We're justified through Christ that took our place there at that judiciary hearing and said, I paid that penalty. I took care of that. I took care of their sin. I paid double. I don't even remember their sin. And when the Lord looks at us through the eyes of his Son and says, I see no sin. I see no sin. I remember no sin. I don't even have any sense of it on you. And so therefore, there's no condemnation to them which are in Christ, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And then it goes on here in the next few verses to talk about this, how we relate to the Lord and how we're not to relate to him on the basis of merit or on the basis of the flesh. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ, that's the law of grace, that's the law of the gospel, hath made me free from the law of sin and death, which that law which we try to do by ourselves, the things that we try to accomplish by ourselves without depending totally and relying totally on what the finished work of Christ. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh. I like what it says.
Evelyn.
I like what it says in my interlinear.
Evelyn.
It says, the impossible. I can find it here in my notes here. Well, it says the impossible thing of the law, in that you can't keep it through the flesh. It was weak through the flesh. God, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. So instead of us being condemned, the sin is condemned, and he took that on himself. And so in verse 4 of chapter 8 says that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us. And that was Christ that fulfilled that righteousness in us and not ourselves. The righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh, or in the Greek that's katasarka, that the after the flesh, that we rely after the flesh. They that are after the flesh mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, or kata pneuma, they mind the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded or fleshly minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace, because that's what The Lord says, I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, and no man shall, because they're in me, we are one, no man shall pluck them out of my hand, and they're my Father that's greater than all, they're in his hand, and no man shall pluck them out of his hand. And so we have that union that we have with Christ that causes us not to relate to God on behalf of our own selves, not to relate to him through the flesh, through our own works, through our own merit. The scripture says, it's not of him that runneth, or nor him that willeth, but God that showeth mercy. And we find that in Romans, the ninth chapters, that the children not being even born, not having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand. Those that were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world, that he would have mercy on, and therefore there is now no condemnation in them. And then he causes them to intersect with that gospel of his dear son that it talks about in Romans chapter 1. And then the Spirit causes us to believe that. And as Mike read there in Ezekiel, that is, after I give you the new heart, after I give you a heart to know me, a heart to know all those I wills. I think there's eight or nine I wills there in that block of Ezekiel that the law, or that the Lord takes and does in our behalf. And he says, and then you'll have a view of sin. Then you'll loathe yourself for your ways that were not good and your iniquities. But then the good news is that you'll also be brought to know that there's no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. Those that are in union, perfect union with him. And, you know, in John chapter 17, if we turn over to John chapter 17, he speaks, the Lord himself speaks quite a bit of this union that we have in verse 21 through 23. And he says, you know, I pray for them. I don't pray for the world. But in verse 21 says, that they may all be one, as thou, Father, art in me. That union, and Mike brought that out in his this part about the Trinity and how they're individual but united as one, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, that they may be one as thou art in me, as thou art, Father, in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me I've given to them, that they may be one even as we are one. I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me, and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. So that perfect union with Christ, when we're in him, is, and it's not just words on paper. Well, we're in Christ. Well, we are in him, as that. I just love that picture, that baptism that it talks about in Romans. We're baptized into Christ. We're just totally, when you're baptized and you're immersed, you go under. You're just totally in it. You're just totally immersed in it. And that's what that pictures there, that baptism, and raised in newness of life with him. And as it went on to talk about that. And then the marriage, it talked about in Romans, the marriage that was, they two shall be one, and that represents that union that we have between the church and Christ. We're in him, as it says in Ephesians there in chapter 1, chosen in him. I think it tells us there is 11 or 12 times in Ephesians chapter 1 from verse 3 to 14 that we are in Christ, in whom we have redemption, in him. We've been blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless, without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children to himself. And on it goes. And so there's like, I think 11 or 12 times it talks about us being in him, in that perfect union. And that's what it goes on here in Romans, that in chapter 8, verse 1, there's no condemnation to us that are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And so, kind of in conclusion, we just wanted to reiterate that in this spiritual relationship that we see here, that there's no union with him in the flesh. There's no union with him after working after our own righteousness. To be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. That peace that we get that's without passes all understanding. The carnal mind is always at enmity with God. Every time we would try to go to God with, well, you know, we have that perfect example of Cain in the garden. You know, Abel brought a sacrifice that was acceptable to God, pleasing to God, and Cain brought his sacrifice that was the work of his hands. You know, I'll bet you he worked really hard for that, and he did good work. I'll bet he grew a really nice garden, and he did good, and it was a hard work because he had to contend with thorns and thistles and weeds, and anybody that has a garden knows all of the work that, you know, you have to care for the plants and take out the weeds and keep them aerated and watered. And he brought that work. Here's my hard work that I did. And it was, you know, it was nothing wrong with his work as far as work goes. But it was not a work that was satisfactory to God, because there was no payment for sin in that. There was no sacrifice. He'd already provided the sacrifice of his son, the lamb slain from before the foundation of the world. And that was what the only thing that would be satisfactory to him is that sacrifice. And so there's no going to God with works of our own hands, no matter how good they are. And you know, it's not wrong to do good works. We should do good works just because it's right. It's good to do them. But it's not something that we can take to God and say, I want to substitute this in the place of the sacrifice that my Savior made for me in my behalf. That sacrifice of his own dear son. That sacrifice that satisfied all the righteousness of God. And based on that sacrifice, and based on the new birth that places us in Christ Jesus, there's no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh now, but after the Spirit. It's just what it says in Hebrews chapter 4, he that enters into his rest has ceased from his own works and enters into that perfect rest of God. So we'll stop there, and thank you for your attention as always. And we're done a little early, but we didn't have our song service and some other things that we would normally do. But anyway, remember all our brothers and sisters in prayer, and those that are fighting off this illness, that you pray for them, that the Lord's will would be accomplished there. So.